I am Monty Starks, the executive pastor at South Point, and I am thrilled about what we're going to do this summer, because we're going to start today through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to walk through it through an entire summer, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And so what I want to do is, and I want to set up this book, because this book is extremely interesting. It's interesting in many ways, and I'm just going to start by sharing a few to kind of lay the context of what 2 Timothy is all about. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul is the author. Where is Paul in the moment as he writes this book? Well, actually, he's in a dungeon. He's in jail. The historians would tell you that the jail cell would only have this little hole at the bottom that light and air would come through. And so it's very damp and very dark as he's in there writing this book of 2 Timothy. Second of all, it's the occasion. Why is he there? Well, this is the second imprisonment in Rome that he has, and he literally just had a court case. The court case did not go well. They said, you are guilty, and we're going to execute you very soon. So basically, he doesn't know if he's going to last a week, 2 weeks before his death. So he's, in a sense, in his death cell in the moment. Third, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's also writing to the church in Ephesus that Timothy was put in charge of. And they are not doing well. They're not doing well at all. Timothy's struggling. The church is struggling. A lot of stuff is happening in the city of Ephesus, and it's leaking into the church. There's false prophets that are coming into the church, and they're going after Timothy, and it's not going well whatsoever. But fourth, might be the most interesting thing about this book. If you count the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, which most theologians do, this is his last and 14th book of writing in the New Testament, the very last one. This is his last will and testament. These are his last words to his disciple, Timothy, and then the church in Ephesus. This is Paul's goodbye letter. It was extremely important for the church to understand that this was the last letter. And what Paul longed for is to say, hey, this isn't just for Timothy. This isn't just for Ephesus, but it's for the churches around the world forever, for us. It's Paul's last words. It's a farewell letter. It's really important. He's pouring out his heart to all the hearers and readers of this last letter. It's his deep passions and desires for the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was sharing from down deep in his heart because he was sharing the significance, the important, vital key things that the church should know throughout eternity, especially before the Lord comes back. It's his last moments. He's on his death room, in a sense. John Calvin said this. John Calvin says this was Paul's last will and testament. It's written from Paul's life blood, meaning it's with all his heart because he knows he's about to die. Think about people's last words. They're really important. On your screen, you'll look and see just a few that I pulled out. We could talk for hours and hours about this, but here's just a few. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, standing in front of a firing squad for speaking out against the Nazis. This may seem to be the end for me, but it's just the beginning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I love this one, preacher and author on his deathbed. I can hear them coming. He sat up in bed and asked, don't you hear them? This is my coronation day. I can see the chariots. I'm ready to board. Love that one. Couple other ones here. William Wilberforce, my affections are so much in heaven that I can leave you all without a regret. Yet I do not love you less, but God more. Marilyn Monroe, why in the world would I put this one in there? I'll tell you in a moment. I don't need your Jesus. Related by Billy Graham, who tried to present the gospel message to her just before she died at age 36. Billy Graham died just 3 years ago. Greatest evangelist of our time, was 99 when he died. And he had time to think about what he would pass on, his last will and testament, the last words that he would give his family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's just a portion of what he put in his will. I ask my children and grandchildren to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ once offered. And through that alone, he wrote. Next, he said, I urge all of you to walk with the Lord in a life of separation from the world and to keep eternal values in view. When you read this, I will be safely with Jesus in paradise. I will be waiting the reunion of our family in heaven. And then last, I urge all of you shall read this document to read and study the scriptures daily and to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The last words, actually Billy Graham's last words, are similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy. Before we dive into the first passage, as I was studying this, I had kind of an application thought. What if I was in a dungeon cell and I knew I had just weak days to live? What would I write to my family, to my friends? What would you write to your spouse, to your child, children? Something to think about as we write, study the scriptures and find out what Paul says here in 2 Timothy. So a lot of theologians would believe that 2 Timothy is like a short summary to the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. We need to come to understand what is happening here in this book and what Paul's trying to communicate to us as followers of him. There are themes that run throughout this book, but the theme we're going to hit on, the major theme we're going to see in this book, is to persevere in the gospel. To persevere in the gospel. Paul longs for his church, longs for Timothy, longs for us, as we're being attacked, as they're being attacked from all around the world, the flesh, and the devil, to persevere in the gospel. Paul wants us to hold on to the gospel because it's our life, our foundation, our hope. He tells us, don't forget it. Don't water it down. Don't change it. Don't neglect it. Don't add to it. Don't let other things get in its way. But what should you do with the gospel? Believe it. Trust it. Live it. Guard it. Proclaim it. Teach it. Share it. Hold on to the gospel for dear life. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Simply, at its core, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us to persevere in the good news of Jesus Christ. See, it is the person of Christ and the work of Christ. It's the person of Christ, who he is, and the work of Christ, what he came to do on our behalf. It's his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reign today across the world. See, it's the fulfillment of all the scriptures. The purpose of this letter was to help and assist Timothy and us to again persevere in ministry, our gospel ministry, where we live, where we work, and where we play. Paul wrote this for us so we could take and persevere the gospel in our homes, our jobs, and so on. So as we go through this summer, we're going to go and talk about each passage. And the Apostle Paul brings this broad understanding, and also he gets very specific at times, of how we can apply the gospel and persevere in the gospel. So we're going to begin with the first passage, the first seven verses. You can see it on your screen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, chapter 1, right here at the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let me pray. Father, this is your inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative word. I pray that you would remove me, the Holy Spirit speak through me, and that Jesus and you, Father, would be exalted. Pray in your name. Amen. So in these first seven verses, the Apostle Paul gives us these gospel reminders of persevering. And these gospel reminders are these: the gospel promise, the gospel relationships, and the gospel power. We're going to begin by looking at the gospel promise. So in verse 1, you'll see that Paul is laying down a foundation. He actually is saying he's starting with the gospel itself. Paul begins the entire book by pointing to God and Jesus, by focusing on the ones that deserve all the glory. He's humbling self. He's exalting the ones who called him to be an apostle. He was acknowledging their authority, their love, their grace to him. So he wasn't writing in his own leading. So he said, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How can he be assured of that? How can Paul know? Well, he actually tells us right here, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying it's because of the promise of the gospel. The promise of assurance for himself, for us, for Timothy, is the promise of the gospel through Christ, what he's done for us. So he's putting his hope in the gospel. His hope, his authority, his security is all in what Jesus has done for him. I love where he writes in 2 Corinthians that all the promises are yes and true in Jesus Christ. All the promises have been given to us, and we can live those out knowing that we have all of Christ. See, we have the promise of our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and more. We have complete assurance of forgiveness because of the work and person of Jesus. So Paul is hanging on the promise as he writes this last letter. He wants all the churches to know that it's a gospel promise. It doesn't come from him, it comes from what Christ has done as his Father sent him on our behalf. See, Paul wants the church to know, in addition, that he's entrusted Timothy as the key leader in the church of Ephesus. So you can see in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Why would he call him his beloved child? Well, actually the Greek here means beloved son or dear son. Paul had poured his heart into Timothy, most people think at least 14 years. I mean, he loved him, he discipled him. Paul calls him his child because Timothy is his son in Paul's ministry. He had poured years and years discipling him, equipping him and training him. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. See, Paul's showing this deep passion and intimacy and love toward his co-laborer, toward his friend. You can also see he gives this greeting here, grace, mercy, and peace. This is a very common thing that Paul writes when he writes to the letters that he writes to churches. But he usually says grace and peace. But he adds mercy here. Why does Paul add mercy? Well, Timothy especially needed to be reminded of God's mercy. Timothy was helpless, unworthy, and needed a reminder. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. But Paul gives all three: grace, mercy, and peace. He is emphasizing again the gospel promise of what God's done for us through Jesus Christ. that we have the full righteousness of Christ, his perfection, because of the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we begin, Paul begins with a gospel promise. Second, we jump into gospel relationships. I think we kind of, at times, skip over, what are gospel relationships? What has God done for us to connect us in the fellowship with one another? Well, we already mentioned that there's a deep bond between Paul and Timothy. But in verses 3-5 here, we see three types of relationships that Paul is communicating to Timothy. Look at verse 3 here. He says, I thank God. I mean, Paul's just encouraging Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. And why does he throw that in there? I mean, what does it mean? So the first one is ancestors. See, Paul is referring to all the Old Testament leaders, all the Old Testament prophets like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, and more. Because he's saying, hey, our ancestors in the past, they served the same God and the same gospel. See, the gospel of grace is throughout all of Scripture. It's God's covenant of grace. It's the same God that Timothy's serving. So Paul's saying, hey, we're serving the same gospel, the same God. And so as we look at the gospel covenant of grace, those Old Testament leaders went, they're looking forward to the promise of the Messiah, that it is all by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. So Paul was saying, hey, we have that foundation. You have those gospel relationships laid before you, and you have mine, my own. And Paul is saying that he's doing this with a clear conscience. Conscience means this kind of joint knowledge. It's taking the knowledge of God's truth and the morals and values and combining them together. Paul is saying he has a good conscience because of he's been forgiven in Christ. I mean, Paul could have a guilty conscience. I mean, he persecuted the church. There's a lot of things he did. But he says, I have a clear conscience because of the blood of Christ. Has cleared his conscience, has washed him. And again, he has the full righteousness of Christ. In other words, Paul says, I've been set free. Timothy, you've been set free. We have been set free. We can have a clear conscience when we trust in Christ alone. And then notice the second part of that verse right there. It says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I mean, Paul is praying for Timothy to have a clear conscience. Paul is praying for Timothy to persevere in the gospel. Paul is encouraging Timothy and pouring out his love. I mean, I thank you. I pray and I remember you night and day. Paul goes on to talk about his deep passion and love for Timothy as a brother. He says, I remember your tears. He's talking about Timothy's. We really don't know the last time they saw each other. But Timothy's just crying. He's walking away in tears, and Paul remembers that. And then Paul says, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. Paul wanted Timothy to know, I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss hanging out with you. I miss praying with you. Paul's encouraging Timothy in that gospel relationship. He's saying, and literally, Timothy's kind of just receiving this text from Paul. I mean, Paul's in this jail cell. He pulls out his phone. He's like, hey, Timothy, I love you. I miss you, brother. You mean so much to me. That's what he's doing here. He's pouring out his heart. And then verse 5, he goes on, says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith and faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. Think about this for a second. It says grandmother and mother. We can read in Acts that Timothy's father was most likely an unbeliever. So Timothy's grandmother and mother led him to Christ and discipled him. They did an amazing job. I want to pause here for a moment. Whether you're a single mom that's here or maybe watching, you might be thinking, oh, I just need a lot of help, and you do. But I encourage you that your loving faithfulness into your child or children could make a huge impact. And that child or children could be raised up, and God could use them in many ways to impact the kingdom. Trust in God's gospel promise. Trust in God's gospel relationships. In verse 5, it says, I reminded of your sincere faith. Paul is encouraging Timothy again, hey, your faith is genuine. It's not hypocritical. It's sincere. Now, why in the world would Paul take these three verses and have these gospel relationships? Why would he want to remind Timothy of these relationships that impacted him from the past, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's his grandmother and mother, whether it's Paul himself? Why? Why would Paul add mercy to the beginning of the greeting that Timothy would see that that's different? Because he literally read Paul's other writings, that he actually helped write with him some of those. Why? But before I share that, I want to tell you the reason is super encouraging to me. And I hope it's super encouraging to you also. Why? Timothy, now listen, Timothy was jacked up. Timothy was messed up in so many ways. We can read this. First of all, in that context, remember, he didn't have any male leadership. So, quote, he didn't have any credibility back in that culture. In 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, hey, you're young, but don't let anyone despise you of your youth. Timothy was inexperienced. Timothy was an introvert. Most theologians believe that we're going to read about here in a moment, that he's possibly very shy. Also, I mean, get this, Timothy had a constant physical problem in his stomach. He walked with illness frequently, it says in Scripture, and constantly. And most people believe, theologians believe, that he had ulcers in his stomach because of all his anxiety and worry. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells him and said, hey, to calm your stomach down a little bit, could you drink some wine? 1 Timothy 5:23. I mean, Timothy would work awesome in our church. It's a perfect place for imperfect people. Timothy would fit in great here. And guess what? You know who Timothy reminds me of? It reminds me of me. I'm jacked up, and it reminds me a lot of you guys because I know half of you right now. I mean, we need the gospel relationships. We need that in our lives. I mean, God loves to use unlikely people to build his kingdom. Despite all of Timothy's weakness and so on, Paul is encouraging him, says, hey, your faith is genuine. I got your back. You are my boy. Remember that. Paul was reminding Timothy of these incredible gospel relationships that God had used to impact him and change him and make him more like Christ. Third, the gospel power. The gospel power that we find in verses 6 and 7. Paul hammers home this gospel reminder. I mean, look, he begins with this. For this reason, I remind you too. I mean, he's reminding Timothy of the gospel promise, the gospel relationships, and that the gospel itself is in you. It's literally in you. He knew Timothy was struggling. He knew the false prophets were coming after him. And he says, hey, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Which is in you. The word gift here is unique in the Greek. It's not used in this way many times. Paul kind of brings it out. And the word is actually charisma, but it's referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, fan into flame, that means stir up, use it, remember it, apply it. Fan into flame the gift, the Spirit of God, which is in you, meaning you have the gospel power. And this gift is from God. It's not some external thing. It lives in you, the grace of God, the power of God. Therefore, he says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, Paul is screaming at Timothy right here. I mean, he's just screaming at him in his writing. He's saying this in a very loving way. Hey, Timothy, stop relying on yourself. Stop putting your hope in your abilities. Stop looking at your situation. Stop thinking you don't have the experience, what it takes. Stop thinking you're not qualified in this leadership position. Paul's saying no one can lead for God's glory unless God raises them up. And he says here, trust. Know that the power of God is in you. Remember that. You have the gospel. That word power, as many of you know, that Greek word is where we get the word dynamite from. Paul is reminding you have all the power of the Spirit of Jesus reigning in you. And that power is limitless. Tap into it. Trust in it. Stop living by fear, but live by the Spirit. It's a free gift. When you do this, you will love others well and have that self-control, self-discipline to lead that church, to lead those people, that flock that's been entrusted to you. So Timothy needed these gospel reminders to persevere in the faith. That gospel promise, that gospel relationship, that gospel power. And so do you, and so do I. I mean, I'm weak. I'm full of fear, ulcers. I'm timid. But I have the gospel. We have all that we need. Oswald Chambers, pastor and writer, wrote this. Some of you know, it's great. Devotional. He wrote this: all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We need to renounce how we're depending upon our own selves, our own abilities, and we need to tap in the power of God, the Spirit of Jesus that's limitless, that lives in us. This is how we persevere in the gospel, through God's promises, relationships, and power. We need to be encouraged as Paul was encouraging Timothy and be reminded constantly of the gospel. See, Paul wanted the whole church, us, to be reminded of this, to live in the power, to persevere. And through that we can give the gospel away to others so the world can know the power of Christ and the loving, forgiving blood of Jesus. Let me end with these two examples. One is just personally. As many of you know, God provided in amazing ways 114 acres just up the road. We're in the process of talking about finances and banks and talking to architects, about to talk to contractors. When I look at a dollar figure, when I look at the situation, when I look and talk to architects, what should we do, what should not do, what should we start with? When I think about people in the church and myself, hear about what the banks can do and not do, I mean, it's very, very hard. It's very, very difficult. And I focus on the situation. And my heart just struggles. But when I step to the side or step back and look at the gospel promises, God is good. I mean, He provided that in an incredible way. How? Through a gospel relationship that God just showed up. I mean, we had this commonality through the seller. I mean, it's amazing. And then we have the gospel power, knowing that God has gone before us and He'll provide in His timing, in His perfect way. And I cannot wait to see how He's going to show up. That's how we should trust in the gospel. William McKay lived in the 1800s, Scotland, age about 16 or 17. He was going off to college there in Scotland. And his mother was the one who was truly impacting him. His mother knew that he really wasn't walking with Christ at all. So she said, I'm going to give you this Bible. So she bought a Bible and she wrote down on the front cover a verse, a special verse to her. And then also, she wrote his name at the top, gave it to him. Now, William got off to college in Scotland. And he goes, this is fun. There's a lot of partying, and it's great, and it's an incredible whiskey. They have whiskey, and we're partying, and we're just getting after it. So he didn't have a lot of money in college, didn't have a job, so he says, I got to sell some stuff so I could get some more whiskey. So he said, hey, man, this Bible, I really hadn't opened it much at all. Hey, why don't I go get the Bible, and I could sell the Bible. So he sold his Bible so he could go get some more whiskey. Imagine calling home. Hey, have you read your Bible? And mom's like, yeah, well, not really. I don't have any more. Yeah, I sold it. Imagine that. And talking about the seniors today. Hey, don't sell the Bible your parents are going to give you for graduation. Just a little side thing, okay? So William sold the Bible. Well, he must have did well in school because he went off to medical school, became a doctor. And became a doctor, and he was practicing for several years. And one time, they brought this guy in, you know, just carrying him, kind of on this gurney. And this guy comes in, he had fallen off a ladder. And he was not doing well. I mean, he was bleeding out in many ways, eternally and so on. So William comes to him with the nurses and everything and says, hey, do you have any family that we could contact to tell him? Because it doesn't look good. And the guy goes, actually, I don't. But I do have a landlady that I owe a little bit of money on this week or this month of rent. Could you tell her to come so I could pay her that last bit? And could you tell her to bring my book? She'll know. So the landlady came the next day. He paid her, brought the book, and he lasted almost a week before he passed away. And he had just a few belongings there in the hospital room. And the nurses and William was in there as a doctor, and they're like, hey, I guess there's no family. I guess we'll just throw this away. And it's like, hey, what's that book? And it was just all messed up. I mean, the pages, some of it were torn and so on. And he turned to the front, and he saw it was a Bible. And he saw that it was the Bible his mother gave him. His name was there. The scripture was there. And it rocked his world. Said her faithfulness to pray for me, to encourage me. He was reminded of that. So he took the Bible, he walked into his office, he got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. And some of you know a great hymn called Revive Us Again. That hymn's been around for a long time. William wrote that hymn. So I'm going to encourage you with this. Whatever the situation, you have the promise from God of the gospel. God is using gospel relationships all around you to impact you, and you don't even know half of what's happening. But he's sending people to love you and encourage you. And that we have the gospel power. We have the Spirit of Christ reigning in us. And we don't have to depend on us. We can totally depend on him and watch him use us for his glory.